Take your Bible right now and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And tonight, we're going to continue our study in family basics. We've called this series in specifically the area of marriage. And tonight, looking at the role of the wife as a submissive supporter. But we're still looking at the matter of submission as we go through this. Because when we think of submission in this passage, there is a broader submission that is taught in verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When you get to chapter 6, we have children who are in obedience to their parents. And we have later in that passage, in chapter 6, verse 5, servants be obedient to them that are your masters. And so there is a context that is greater than just, here's what your job is, wife, or here's what your job is, husband, but that God intends for us to be spirit-controlled Christians. Spirit-controlled, we saw last time, answers the question of how does the wife submit? If a wife is going to submit, look again at chapter 5, verse 18. There needs to be, or any of us in submission, there needs to be the filling of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, Ephesians 5, 18 says, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we saw last time that the wife is to do this thing of submission, and any of us in the area of submission, empowered by the Spirit of God. And that is essential because those evidences of the Spirit's working are mentioned in verse 19 and 20 we spoke of last time. The joy, the thanksgiving, and then submission. All of those are things the Holy Spirit of God wants to produce. Joy in the life of a believer, that's the Holy Spirit of God producing. The area of thanksgiving. And by the way, thanksgiving regardless of circumstances. Can I have thanksgiving even when circumstances are not what I would like them to be? Can you, Christian, have thanksgiving? Can you have joy? Well, the early church would have needed that, wouldn't they? Difficulties would have existed, not just in marriages or in parent-child relationships, but also in the matter of servant-master relationships. And I want you to know, God's Word addresses how there can be a sense of, okay, God, I don't see how all this is working out, but I can trust you. And the peace and the thanksgiving that is known, the joy that is known, we spoke of last time, even when things are incredibly difficult. And tonight, I want to look at the question of how does God want us to submit when it isn't easy to submit? Is it ever difficult to submit? Now, let me just ask any of you here tonight, have you ever had authority demand something that you didn't want to obey? Are looking at me like, no, I've never had. No, come on. Have you ever had authority demand something, expect something of you, and they were unreasonable? Have you ever had somebody act unreasonable towards you? Well, yeah. How do I respond in those circumstances? Do you think that that's an important thing to have nailed down as a Christian? Yep, it is. And it's not just for wives. And that's why, even if you're not a wife tonight, men, children, every one of us in here, the matter of submission is one that's good for us to teach and explain well from the Bible, not just from our popular opinions, from what the culture says at the moment, because the culture will tell you all kinds of things that really are skewed, and you need to come back to what the Bible says. And you need to be people that say, I know what God's mind on this matter is. Church, if there's, and I've been thinking of things that I want in 40 years people to say, I remember Pastor Finney said, one of them is, know the will of God and do it. If you don't know what the will of God is and you don't do it, I'm failing as a pastor. But if you know what the will of God is and you do it, and I see, you know what, people are walking in the obedience to God that He wants and they're doing what His will is, you know what, that's success for you. If you know what the will of God is and you do it, do you want that for your kids, parents? That they know what the will of God is and that they do it. That ought to be a theme of your prayer request for your kids. Lord, that they would know what you want and do it. That ought to be the way that you pray for one another in your marriage, husbands and wives. That my spouse would know the will of God and do it. That's how I hope you pray for your pastor. God, may he know what your will is and do it. That's how you and I ought pray for one another, isn't it? That we would know the will of God and then do it. And tonight, with the area of submission, how does a wife specifically instructed in Scripture submit, and especially when it is difficult. Let's look at this together tonight. Look at verse 22. chapter number 5 of Ephesians, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And again, this matter of submission we talked about is the idea of coming under. And with the practice of submission, you always have to ask, well, who am I submitting to? We talked last time about the matter of all of this submission that any of us are involved in needs to be as unto the Lord that I'm seeing that. But God's word gives us specific places of submission. And the wife to her husband. Now, submitting oneself under authority that God has structured is what we're looking at. That this matter of a wife being under her husband is something that God came up with. I did not come up with this idea, so don't blame me. I say that with a smile on my face because oftentimes people say, well, you are just trying to put people in a place so that you're up above them. Friend, I can tell you with confidence, this is not what I've come up with. This is what God has structured. Do you ever feel the awkwardness of those structures that God creates? And I mean awkwardness in that the culture does not like structures like this. Now, you don't have to find them to be alarming or to be difficult. Not at all. But you will find pressures exist against these. The submission in this passage is to her own husband. To her own husband. Do you see that in verse 22? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. No one else is to have or undermine that authority. That is a very vital thing. I don't expect any man in here to come up to my wife, Lindsay, and say to her, hey, don't listen to what your husband said, listen to me. I don't expect that's going to happen. Nor should you expect that I'm going to come up to you, wife, and tell you, don't listen to your husband, listen to me. That would be an undermining of authority. And by the way, are there preachers that sometimes undermine authority of even husbands? There are. And we'll talk about some specifics because you might be thinking, but Pastor, what about? We're going to get to the whatabouts because I know you're probably already jumping to those. And there are things that you need to know what this pastor and what any of us ought to say, biblical authority, what about this situation? What about this situation? But I think sometimes we've heard so many people influence our ears and our minds about submission. Sometimes when a couple just gets married, I'm sure something you're going to have trouble with, right, Andrew? But what can happen? A young lady can listen to, well, my mom, my dad, what do they think? Rather than, what does my husband think? Carissa is not in here, so I can pick on you, Andrew. Yes. No, Carissa is to look to who? To Andrew, right? Because she's under Andrew's authority. And this is important because our culture loves, and parents, we've got to be careful of this once our kids have their own established authority structure, that we're not trying to interject ourselves into those relationships and tell our daughter or our son, here's what I want you to do, or here's what I think you should do, in a role that usurps the authority that exists there. Boy, isn't that something that can be a challenge in marriages? Well, it absolutely can. You know, there are a number of employers who can sometimes say, well, this is what I want you to do, even if your husband says whatever, whatever, whatever. This is what I want. And aren't there sometimes difficult and delicate situations of whose authority am I going to listen to? And I want to tell you something. God has ordained that the husband be over his wife, and the wife recognize that she submit to her own husband. Authority is criticized and belittled in our society. And you need to have your attention, your antennas up to anything that is undermining or attacking authority, especially in the relation to marriages. With your kids, be observant to movies or television, which is going to be difficult to find anyways, that's clean and appropriate, but that is in any way undermining or diminishing the roles of authority that God has established. You'll be hard-pressed to find anything in the last 30 years produced that exalts the role of a wife under her husband's authority. I'm sorry, you're going to find that that's difficult to find much encouraged in our culture today. Even stuff from the 50s and 60s, you know, we call it, wow, it's black and white, so it must be good, right? I'm sometimes like, wow, this has been hitting us for a long time in our culture. Huh. I'm not going to name the shows, but ones you might say, well, that's a pretty clean show. Yeah, but how did it exalt the husband, or how did it diminish the husband? How did it make him look like a buffoon? And therefore, because he's a buffoon, we really don't need to listen to what he says. That's been promoted for a while now, and you know that. Now, if that's how the culture looks at things, you and I have to say, you know what? I'm not going to focus in on the talk shows or on the self-help books to get my criteria for how I'm to operate in life. I need to know, what does God want? What does God's word say about this? In Genesis 2:24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So yes, there's a leaving on the part of the son from his father and mother, but you know that there is now one new entity created in that marriage. And it isn't for that wife now to go back and look to authority under her father. It is to be found in her husband. What is my husband's thought on this? What does he want? He's the one I'm looking to. He's the one I'm under the authority of. 1 Corinthians 11. Look over there with me. Hold your place here, but look back at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. And we've mentioned this already, but it's good to establish. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Notice that statement, the head of the woman is the man. God has very clearly outlined the structure that exists in this. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And so God's word makes it very clear. The wife is to submit to her own husband. Here's a second thing, looking back at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5 verse 24, the Bible says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, there's where it gets a little bit more, okay, I know I'm supposed to submit to my own husband, not to everybody else's opinion, not to what everybody else wants or demands, but what does he want? But notice what verse 24 says. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in only the things they really like doing. Is that what it says? Oh, isn't it really quiet in here? You're like, Pastor, that's not fair. Well, what does it say? In everything. In everything. The submission to authority of this husband is to be in everything. Now, here's what that means. And we'll get to a moment what it does not mean, because you're probably already, well, what about this? Well, what about? It means I don't get to pick. As a wife does not get to pick. Well, I like this, but I don't like this. Well, this sounds like something I like, but this doesn't sound like something I like. By the way, when children are to obey their parents, are they only to obey their parents in the things they like to obey their parents in? Yes or no? You know, I don't really like this rule Dad has, so I'm just going to not do it. What about you in relation to your employer? This is the way you do this. This is not the way you do this. Yeah, that's his rule. That's the boss's rule. But here's what I want to do anyways. Don't people often act in that way? What about relation to government? Are you under authority? Yeah, but I don't like the speed limit right there. Okay, do I get to pick and choose where I'm going to be under authority? Now, this is essential for us because, wives, you're not being picked on tonight. All of us are. All of us are. This matter of submission has to do with an idea that is greater than just inside of a husband-wife relationship. It's in a matter of all kinds of areas. If I'm wrong in this one, it will impact other ones. The wife who does not clearly understand submission to her husband, listen, is going to have a problem with the correct discipline of the home relation to her kids, her children to her. She's going to have difficulty, and there will be difficulties in that relationship as it relates to Christ. Because the verse tells us in verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ. By the way, do I get to pick and choose how I'm subject to Christ? Well, I don't think he should have this area, but I'll do whatever he says in these areas. No, it's in all areas. It's in all things. And you may be thinking, do I have to submit? can I just pick what I like? You know, we like buffets and potlucks because we can pick what we like and we can leave off what we don't like. I like potlucks. You all do a good job making all kinds of things that people like me would like. You know, I can try this one and I can try this one and, ooh, this is good. That's not how we operate in the area of submission. And in particular, a wife is to be in submission in everything. And many times we come up to this question, well, what if this husband does something that is wrong? Do I have to submit to that? Have you ever heard someone ask that question before? Have you ever wondered the question, what if he's doing wrong? And what if he's making her do wrong? Now, do I have to submit then? Is there a difference between unreasonable demands and unbiblical demands? Is there a difference? Because I think we have to establish this and speak of it. Because some things are unreasonable, but they are not infringing upon the unbiblical. And some things are unbiblical, immoral, illegal, and they need to be responded to not in the same way I might to the unreasonable, but because they are unbiblical, I cannot do them. And we'll speak of this in just a moment, what that looks like. My concern is sometimes we don't like the unreasonable, and we will sometimes try to connect unbiblical to the unreasonable. Have you ever found that to be true in your kids? I'm going to pick on the kids, not the wives tonight. Because kids, do parents ever have unreasonable rules? Well, sure. Hey, parents, that's okay. You're like, do my kids answer yes? Well, can I just tell you, I had rules when I was growing up that at the time I thought, why are my parents making us only do this and not this? And by the way, unreasonable can be a pretty wide gamut, can't it? Unreasonable by whose definition? By the rest of the kids I know, or unreasonable, where does that line draw? Well, you and I might find sometimes things to be unreasonable and thereby get frustrated with authority. In fact, if you've never been frustrated with authority, I doubt that you've had much of it over you. You will find all kinds of things that are unreasonable. And a wife is not the only one who gets to struggle with that. Every one of us gets to struggle or find it difficult to deal with unreasonable demands. Children can find parents' authority to be difficult. My parents don't let me do this, or we can't go to this place or do this thing, or I have to do this, and their parents don't make them do this. Have you ever heard that story before? But their parents don't make them do this. Mom and Dad, what are you? And the parents' authority can be made out to be unreasonable. What about employers or government? Can there ever be unreasonable demands in those scenarios for us? Oh, come on. Yes. Yes, I don't understand why the government thinks I have to da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You ever felt that way? Or, I don't think this should be 40 miles an hour right here. Or, and I think this is one that's essentially on our minds often, I don't think my leaders abide by the same rules. You ever felt that way about your government? Or people in leadership in your government? Well, they get to, but that's not what everybody else, I mean, they, what? Okay, that falls under the category of unreasonable. And I mean that by, do I obey them because it always makes sense to me? No. And parents, your kids are not to obey you because it always makes sense to them. Can I say that again? Parents, your kids are not to obey you because it always makes sense to them. Or they always think you're right. They may not think you're right. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to obey those over us in authority because we trust them. Because we think, well, they're always right, so I do what they say. You know that I was recently reading Jim Berg's book called Created for His Glory. Some of you have maybe seen Changed Into His Image, the book by Jim Berg. There's one called Created for His Glory. And in that, he mentions the fact, never does God call on any of us to trust our authorities. He merely commands us to obey them and trust Him. Now let's take a moment to process that. God doesn't call on us to trust our authorities. God calls on us to obey those that have authority and trust Him. Is that hard sometimes? Yes. It's hard for kids. It's hard for you as a job employee, to your boss. Do you think it would have been hard to first century Christians who were slaves. Think about it. Would that have been a hard scenario? Yes. Could they still trust God? And the answer to that is yes. Now, that's not a scapegoat, by the way, for a Christian husband or father or employer to remain unreasonable. Don't get that idea from it. Oh, I could be unreasonable. They've got to do what I said because I'm the boss. No, that's not. Doesn't our passage teach very clearly the opposite? Our passage teaches us that husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse number 28 of Ephesians chapter 5. So if it's something that is to the benefit of his wife, he needs to do that. Employers are to treat those that they employ in a way that is fair and just, not in a way that brings hurt to them. You may say, what if the person isn't a Christian, Pastor? What if the person isn't a believer? What if the person is doing things that are unbiblical? So here's the third thing this evening I want you to consider. How do we respond to unbiblical demands? How do we respond to unbiblical demands? And I want to tell you that there's no question that this is more than a hypothetical, because every one of you has probably interacted with somebody who's asked the question, well, what about when authority does this? And I find it interesting, though, that we are attracted to, and perhaps in our flesh, to the exceptions rather than the rule. And here's what I mean. Aren't we sometimes attracted to, yeah, where's the verse where I can use this to instigate my rebellion? Don't kids sometimes want to do that? Don't most of us look for opportunities to say, where's the reason I don't have to do something? But I want to tell you, there are legitimate circumstances where someone is operating in an unbiblical way, an immoral way, in some way that is dangerous or illegal, and you do not need to believe, well, Pastor said I'm supposed to do what they said, even if it's unreasonable. No, no. Unreasonable is different than unbiblical. And we need to differentiate this. If someone is doing something that is immoral, illegal in particular, if a wife is being beaten, she has a responsibility to report that to the police. She has a responsibility in our culture today. She has an opportunity to have protection that many times in the past were not known. Thank the Lord that we live in a time when that can be dealt with by the authorities by which you live. But there's a big difference between a husband beating his wife and a husband acting in a way that's unreasonable. I want bacon and eggs every single morning for breakfast. Okay, is there a big difference between someone abusing and someone that is unreasonable? You say, unreasonable? That's what I ask for breakfast every morning. Well, it may be unreasonable to you. If you've been asking for bacon and eggs and you don't give bacon and eggs to your wife to cook with, is that an unreasonable situation? Or let's say, you're like, wow, Pastor, you just opened up a can of worms. I don't know what the unreasonable might be in your mind, but aren't there unreasonable things that are far different than unbiblical or immoral or wrong things? And we have to distinguish them. So what if something is immoral or something is unbiblical in particular? And I think that it's important to note this context for when the verse says, in Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than man. Have you ever heard people bring that up? And it's a very, very good verse for you to know. When the apostles stated, we ought to obey God rather than man, there's a context to that that you and I need to utilize. We need to know. And so if we're going to respond correctly to unbiblical demands, let's go back and look in Acts. Would you do that with me? Acts chapter 4, first of all. Because before, and I think this is so very important, kids, adults, in your workplace, in relation to the government, I'm not just picking on wives here, there are people that you're going to interact with who are unbiblical, who are not doing what God says, who are adamantly opposed. And this is the situation these apostles found themselves in. Someone directly opposing what God wants them to do. How do we respond? And you need to know as a church, how do we respond and how do we give help to someone in this situation? Rather than just encouraging someone to flaunt or spiritualize rebellion. And sadly, I've seen people do that. And you and I can be tempted to do that, where we can take something that the Word of God says and use it to accomplish what we want. Let's be very careful that we don't. So there are three rules I find in Acts chapter 4 for responding to unbiblical demands. four rules. And this is a situation that really is in connection to a government, an authority of leadership in that culture. It was somewhat a spiritual authority as well as a ruling authority. They had connection to execute judgment and justice inside of this. Look in Acts chapter 4, and what you find is the apostles dealing with a man that they have recently healed, and they've been brought before the Sanhedrin. They are in trouble, as it were, with them for what they have been speaking and what they've done. It says in verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So why are they in trouble? Because they taught what? Well, they taught of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow, that the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many of as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?'" Now, this is important. Here's what's taking first of all the place. There is going to be an appeal to the authority. Number one, if you're considering what's the right way to respond to unbiblical demands, there's an appeal to the authority. You find that here. Do they have to answer them? Well, I believe they do if they're going to go forward correctly. There is sometimes this idea, well, if somebody's doing wrong, and it's an unbiblical thing, I don't have to confront that. Now, in particular, when you're under that authority, if a child believes that their parent is doing something wrong, and their parent says, "I told you don't do this," and the child knows that it's against what God says, how does the child need to respond? They need to communicate to their parents why they're doing what they're doing. There's an appeal that's made here. And I think that that's something that our culture doesn't really know much of. Brother Carlos works in the court system. Is there, you know, the concept of appeals. There's communication back about something. But often we think that it's either demand or nothing. And can I tell you, there are a lot of things that are affected in relationships, not just in marriage, but in the family, parents and children, between workers, employees and employers. If we would simply base what we do on this understanding, have I tried yet to appeal? Have I tried to communicate? Is that complicated, by the way, sometimes, the appealing process? Sometimes it can be. Sometimes it can be awkward. But what happens if I avoid that entirely and go through life saying, "I'm going to do what's right," but I don't communicate anything? What will happen? Well, I may become the unreasonable against the unreasonable and the unbiblical. And if I don't ever communicate what is wrong and why I'm doing what I'm doing, if I don't communicate and articulate what is right, what authority I base what I'm doing upon, guess what it will be presumed I'm doing? What I want to do. Now, friend, this is essential for us. When we appeal, notice how they do so in verse 7. "And when they set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" They're asking, what's the authority by which you're doing what you're doing? And verse 8 through 12 is the explanation of their reason for doing what they did. And they attributed their actions to the singular person of Jesus Christ. You notice that? Notice those verses. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with" what? Wait a minute. Submission and the Holy Ghost in the same passage? Do you think that's an irony? Not at all. Church, does the Holy Spirit impact how we submit? Absolutely. Absolutely. You and I must know what it is to be people controlled by the Spirit of God before we even open our mouth and appeal to unbiblical action or demands. So the Holy Spirit of God is involved. And notice what he says. "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel," does he give a place of authority to them? Does he recognize their authority? He does. Which is respect. "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, those are powerful words, but they establish why they are doing what they are doing to the person who's in authority. They are communicating an appeal to that authority. And this was a statement, not an argument. They attributed the actions, and in particular the miraculous things, not to themselves, but to Jesus Christ. It was an appeal. And I think it's important for us to learn how to make appeals. I think it's a very important thing for us as Christians in a day when opposition is going to come our way to learn how to be a people who make correct biblical appeals, responses. Here's the second thing I observe here. Not only that you would have a Holy Spirit-controlled appeal, but that you would be a Holy Spirit-empowered attitude as well, that your attitude would shine out. Look at verse 13 through 16. Do you see the attitude that is noted for us in Scripture? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, here's the first thing. They saw the boldness. That word boldness has the idea of they were blunt. Now you say, yeah, I tell it like it is. Well, they were telling it like it is in a way that was not withholding information from the people in authority. Have you ever told what it is but told it with a slant? You ever done that before? Because you wanted to get what you wanted to get? Can I just tell you, tell it like it is because it's true. When you speak for Christ, tell what it is you're telling and ask the Holy Spirit of God, help me not to have any anything that I'm holding back or giving too much that isn't what is needed. Help me, Lord, to speak what is needed for them to know why I'm doing what I'm doing. We don't even know our own hearts sometimes, do we? Do we ever kind of connive and do what we're doing to get what we want? May we be a people that communicate what we communicate clearly with an attitude that says, these people are telling it like it is. And notice what the result was. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Can you think of any better testimony for you and I to have than for someone to say, you know what, you look exactly like what you say Jesus looks like. And in fact, what they had perceived Jesus themselves. Many of these people, when they see them, oh, wait a minute, you know what, I remember these were the guys that were with Jesus. And they're giving credit to something miraculous to a guy that we thought is dead. And we're observing in them the very things that we saw when he was here. Is there any better testimony than you and I could have than people would say, you look like Jesus? That you and I look like him? Hey, you know what? No one can argue that. In fact, they don't argue. No, you don't look like Jesus. No, you're different than him. No, you look exactly like him. And that must have been a little bit of a shock, because what kind of guys are these? Are they intellectual geniuses? No, I love this. They were ignorant and unlearned men. There's hope for me. You say, Pastor, you're not an ignorant and unlearned man. You know, I'm not as smart as those scribes and Pharisees and those men in the Sanhedrin. Were they smart men? Yeah. Is smart what determines whether or not someone's right or wrong? No, the authority that you put yourself under is. Get used to that. Authority, the authority of God here, is the authority by which they're speaking. The authority of Jesus Christ. And the attitude that they demonstrated was important. They saw the healed man. They saw the supernatural works, and that these men gave credit to Jesus for it. They as well make an unbiblical demand. These people make of these disciples an unbiblical demand. Look at verse 15 through 18. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, is that a pretty hard demand? Don't speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Yeah, that's an unbiblical command, isn't it? It's a pretty blunt one. Don't speak at all. And I will tell you, rare will be the circumstances where you're told, don't talk at all. Don't talk about your Savior at all. But that kind of circumstance may come, and you may find in circumstances, well, how do I do this? And here's the key. When that kind of circumstance comes, just like Daniel, and when you think of the three Hebrew children, are there going to be times where you're going to have to say, you know what, I must obey God rather than men, but I will do so in a way that exalts God, not me? Are there ways for us to demonstrate we are in submission to God, not in a way that says, I'm not going to listen to you? Will it sometimes come to a dividing point, though? Do you like that? No, I don't. I think sometimes we get frightened by those moments. But notice how they respond. Look at verse number 17. But that, it spread no further. In verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Do you know what they're doing? They're speaking here, we know we need to listen to you, but if what you say is different than what God says, will you please judge for us whether we've done right or wrong? You know what that is? That's an appeal. That's an appeal. That's not a, I'm going to do this and it's my way or the highway. That is an attitude that is appealing to someone in authority, not demanding something of someone in authority. Do you see the difference in that? That is so beautiful. It is a necessary thing for us as we continue to go through the process that our appeal continues with an attitude that demonstrates not demand, but humility. And that is a powerful picture because then it goes on and says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Now get this, here's the aim. Here's what always ought be the aim. What if my appeal fails? Do you think your appeal might fail at some point? You might have the right attitude, and you appeal in the right way, empowered by the Spirit, but what if they don't say, okay, you can do X, Y, or Z? What do you do then? What happens when the appeal fails? Notice what their aim was. What their aim was. Do you see what it was here in verse 21? So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified, what's the next word? God for that which was done. What were the people able to glorify out of this whole situation? Were these men exalted before the people for their disobedience, or was God lifted up? God was lifted up. God was glorified. You know, that's what I ought to aim for in every kind of circumstance where not unreasonable demands, but unbiblical demands are in the place. Is God glorified? Is God exalted out of this? And I got to tell you, sometimes unbiblical demands are going to be difficult for us to process. What do I do? You know what you ought to start with at the beginning of any of your prayer requests about that? God, I want you to be glorified in how I respond in this situation. I want you to be exalted. I want you to be the focus, not me. Every one of us that come to this, you know, when our culture starts saying, you know what, we're going to shoot Christians. Could that happen? You're like, oh, no. Well, it could. Sure. If it happens. And I've seen this take place recently where people love the martyr complex of jumping in and interjecting themselves to stand against evil. But the way in which they do it exalts themselves. That is not biblical response to unbiblical things. Okay? I'm not called to make a show of me in my doing what is pleasing to God. I'm doing what I'm doing and should always do it so that He gets glorified, so that He gets exalted. You know what? The first century Christians, that the letter to the Ephesians was, those Christians could see in that, you know what? I am to live to the praise of His glory, even when I don't have a lot of freedoms. even when things are not right, even when things are being done that are wrong against me. Because let me ask you something. In many of the cases, if the appeal and the attitude and the aim of glorifying God were still ignored, what could they go forward and do? They could do what they were supposed to do, pleasing God rather than men, and knowing that God would take care of them. And in fact, does that not happen when you get to chapter 5? This is the passage that we're so familiar with. Verse 29 of chapter 5, the people, the second persecution takes place here. And verse 28, did we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Which, by the way, was that their intent, was to bring this man's blood upon them. That's the conviction they felt. And Jesus was crucified by them. But like I said this morning, the answer to that is, yes, that was God's plan. So believe on him. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, what preceded verse 29 of chapter 5 ought to be what you and I focus in on. And that we would ask God, if I'm in a situation where unbiblical demands come up, that I would seek that Acts 4 would be my pattern, that it would be the way in which I would live out. Now, going back to unreasonable demands, okay? How do I deal with unreasonable demands? The same way. Can you make a Holy Spirit of God empowered appeal when something is unreasonable? Let me give you a couple of tips for wives in particular. Do so apart from your children's presence. If you believe your husband is making a demand and you have children or even grandchildren, I think this is often something you as grandparents can think through. How can I help support authority best? You do so in a way that does not do damage to their authority in front of them. Okay? So, wife, you have a disagreement with your husband about something you find as unreasonable. Okay? That's just a really ridiculous rule you gave the kids. Where do you communicate with your husband about that? Apart from the kids. Okay? And that's essential because the goal is not mom's right, dad's wrong. That's not healthy in the home. Okay? And parents, you need to work at making sure that you are communicating as one in the home. Grandparents, do the same thing. Let me just challenge you. Do your best. If grandma says, grandpa, you support it. And in particular, grandma and grandpa, support the parents. Okay? Support parents in particular. Kids, can I challenge you about this? Support mom and dad. Can kids sometimes co-opt and get allegiances against mom and dad or even against others in the family? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Kids are sneaky, aren't they? I was a kid once. That's why I know, guys. You know, hey, guys, let's get together and let's go to dad and mom, or maybe let's get a hold of mom. Let's see if we can get mom to go to dad. You ever heard these kind of scenarios? You know, let's see if we can get them to do. And we try to, and our appeal is not in the right way. It's more in a selfish way. It's not in a, you know what, this is something I think we should do. No, it's more of what I want. And sometimes we can be very sneaky in those things and not appeal in the right way to authority. Now, this is important. As it relates to the church family, and sometimes we even do things like that amongst other believers. Well, let me get these people against these people. Let's talk to this. Now, this church, thank the Lord, I don't sense any of that. You all have a spirit that is not, but can people at times operate in that way in churches? They absolutely can. Be aware of that. Like, keep an eye to that. Is there anything that would bring about our not submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord? That whatever we do when it comes to our interaction with each other is not about who gets to be on top, but does God get the glory that God deserves? Does God get exalted out of this situation? Does submission to a husband provide an opportunity for an illustration of something? Absolutely. It's an illustration of what each of us as a church do in submission to Christ. And wives, you have a wonderful way of illustrating in the home what it is that the church does with Christ. You realize that? That in every way in which you submit And aren't you thankful that our Savior is never unreasonable and will never operate in a way that's unbiblical? He will never ask of us anything that is wrong, and He will never ask of us anything that is unreasonable. Aren't you thankful for that? Take a moment and just think about that. Kids, the Savior will never ask of you things that are unreasonable or that are unbiblical. Now, unreasonable can be shaped by things, can't it? And by that I mean, well, it doesn't seem like everyone else is doing this. Yeah, but once you realize that whatever it is that He's asking is best, far superior to anything you could come up with on your own, you and I realize how perfect His leadership is. And I as a husband and as a dad, desire to be one who leads in a way that encourages people because I'm less and less unreasonable and always desiring to be biblical. Always desiring. But will there be times where I may be doing something that's unbiblical? It can happen, can't it? That I need a wife who, in the fear of the Lord, in submission to the Holy Spirit, comes to me and with that empowering of the Holy Spirit says, is this what God says? Or this is what the Bible says. You know that that's never something that you should ever, as a husband, be afraid of. Never. I would tell you this as a pastor. I don't get nervous or afraid when a Christian says to me, Pastor, is this what the Bible teaches? Is this what you meant? Are we doing what God wants us to do? You know what the best thing that could ever be done for this church is when people ask, are we doing what the Bible says? Are we in obedience? Does that make you nervous, church? It ought never make you nervous. It ought never make you nervous as a dad when your children ask a question in the right attitude. It ought never make you nervous when your wife might ask a question in the right attitude. You know what ought make us nervous, any of us, is when we desire to do something and out of that desire is really an attitude of rebellion. I don't want to do this, and I'll look for any way of authorizing it, maybe even by the Word of God. And I'll tell you, I've seen it happen before, and I've seen its destructive effects. You know what the effects were of those men who responded to unbiblical authority? Thousands of people believed. Isn't that encouraging? People were saved, not because of a bad attitude, but because they were in obedience, no matter what the cost might be. You know, we live in a culture that is adverse to difficulty. And let us be confident in our obedience when we know we are doing what is right. Let us be confident in our home that in obedience to and submission to biblical authority and right authority, and even sometimes dealing correctly with unreasonable authority, will please the Lord. Now, next time, I want us to look at, and this maybe next Sunday, we'll look at one more area of submission from 1 Peter chapter 3. Because there's a passage that speaks of submission regarding Sarah. And I want you to consider, where does the Bible speak of submission on the part of Sarah to Abraham? And we'll look at this together next week, because some of you may be thinking, where does the Bible talk about this? And there's an important lesson for us to learn, and it really revolves around this matter again of trusting the Lord in what we do. And so we'll look forward to looking at that next time. And if you've got questions, which I recognize sermons like this, oh, can they bring up questions? Ask them sincerely. If there is a concern about someone doing something unbiblical or immoral, do not hesitate to say, Pastor, pastor's wife, this situation, is this unbiblical? Is this particular thing immoral? What should we do? That ought not be something you live in a question mark about. You ought to have direction and know what to do next. And so I say that because even in the area of a good church, sometimes people don't know, what do I do next? And you ought to always know God has an answer. God doesn't want us to live in questions, okay? If you're watching online, have a question.